You guys are really stinking in this unity thing. Let's try it again. Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Amen. We want to welcome you to Restored. A little bit about us. We are I saw a church this week for Father's Day as an outreach. They were having a bacon bar. Now, I got to be honest. There's two sides here working it over. We're not real gimmicky. And if gimmicks bring people into the church and they really fall in love with Jesus and they do their thing, then I say amen. And so I'm really kind of against that stuff. I really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and working through people and their lives. But when you throw bacon into the mix, I almost lean on the side of gimmicky church just for that. We can have, like, you know, pancake Sunday, bacon Friday, and we'll end up with a bunch of fat men, but amen. Amen. Anyway, so we want to welcome here to our no-frills, but hopefully Holy Spirit-led church where people are being changed and brought to life all the time. I long and I pray for the day for God's church to rise up and quit worrying about being seeker-sensitive. I hate that. I hate that phrase. I know what it means to be seeker-sensitive, and I understand that. I believe that we are, but man, I believe if you concentrate on being spirit-sensitive to what God is doing, Acts 2 said God added to their numbers every day as they were the body of Christ, and they shared the word of God, they broke bread in fellowship, they made sure that nobody went without, they were the body of Christ, and God was adding to their numbers every day. So while I would love to have a full building, I'd rather have a building full of people who are full of his spirit, who are ready to change, amen?
Yes.
Amen. I will now get off my horse, and we will edit that out of the video, and we'll move on and be friendly. Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we have a special morning planned. We've done this with the moms for a couple of years over our existence. We're 5.5 years old, but we've never done it with the dads. And so this morning we're going to come and have a Q&A time with some of our leadership men of the church and kind of get their feel on what it is for to be a father. Fatherlessness, as you saw in that video, is one of the biggest cancers of our country. Amen? And so a lot of us, number one, some of you in this room had very, very good dads. They're very godly dads, and they showed you how to pray, and they showed you how to read your word, and they took you places, and they did things with you. If you have that kind of dad, amen. That is a gift and a jewel. For some of you, you had dads in the house, but they were not godly, and they didn't do all those things with you, but maybe they tried, and they were decent guys, and they provided for you all the time, and so to that I say amen. And then unfortunately, as we're going to talk today a little bit, a lot of us didn't have dads that were present, and if or the person that was there was completely not useful. Amen? And completely disattached from children, or you didn't have one at all. How many of you in this room grew up in a home without a constant dad? Wow, fantastic. That's amazing. So this morning, we are going to tackle and fix the problem with fatherlessness. Amen? So it is our desire as a church, honestly, to stand in the gap. And I'm very hard on young men because I believe that the biggest cancer in this country is not just fatherlessness, but it's too many boys. And when I say too many boys, and ladies, I'm not done yet, so hold on. But I mean, biblically, where are biblical men, godly men that will actually say no to their flesh, and they will actually say yes to the Spirit of God, that will actually wait to get in somebody's pants like God has ordained, amen, and not be a knucklehead and a musclehead and try to get attention because he's a broken little boy inside, and he's got to act like this macho honcho fool, right, and put all my stock in MMA and all those things. There's nothing wrong with that, but if that's all your identity, you're foolish. The most powerful man in the world is a strong, godly, praying, tender, leadership servant man. Amen? And so, yeah, amen. If you're a... Sisters are like, yeah. And my problem with you sisters is that why would you sell yourself short to not get one of those? Why would you just sell yourself because you're lonely and insecure for some knucklehead that's never going to lead you like a man? Why would you do that to yourself? And so my question is it worth waiting a little bit? I mean, you could clap all you want, but I'm just furious about this stuff. But there are some good godly men in here. There are some boys becoming godly men in here. And our job is Restored at one church at a time is to grow men of God. And I can't tell you how much of a slow process it is. We have a lot of sisters that are growing and maturing and coming to the Lord. And we have a very small amount of men that are actually saying yes to Jesus, no to their flesh, and being led and learning to how to lead people. It is such a small pot. And so church over the years has turned to cater to women because they're the ones who are coming. They're the ones, they drag their husbands to church. Father's Day is the lowest attended day in church, in evangelical church in the United States of America. Why? Because it's dad's choice on what he gets to do on Father's Day morning. And what does dad want to do? Wants to stay home and sleep, or he wants to go golf. And not that there's anything wrong with sleeping or golfing. I guess if you're into weird sports, it don't make sense. Amen? But, and there's a lot of walking, so obviously I'm not a big fan of that. But quite honestly, in our church, if you want to talk about one of the biggest needs, it is men of God to be men of God. And not perfect men. I'm talking about men of God to rise up and you know how many, how do I say this? You know how many fatherless kids we have in this church? There are tons of fatherless kids in this church. Tons of them. And we could, and so the process is, what do we do about that? Do we let them go and stand in the gap and be, even though you're not a biological dad, and be a father spiritually and raise them up? How are we ever going to turn the corner on fatherlessness in this country if we can't turn the corner in this room? Amen? And so I see the men of this church, this is what I do see on the few that are committed and growing. I see some of the most tender, strong, open-hearted, loving dads I've ever known. Just the guys you're going to talk to today, they're strong, they're brothers of the word and lead well, they love their wives well, and it's always easy with all of our wives, amen? Just such dear sisters and tender, and they're just easily led. And so I better stop. Oh, you're out here. Girl, what's happening? Hey, I thought you were in kids ministry today. What a blessing. Anyway, that's all. But if you're sitting here going, man, why did I show up today? This is going to be boring. You're a fool. You should really listen to the words of men who have battled out to be godly and to model your life after that. And ladies, you should want to model what you're looking for after the same thing. If you're just patient and be still and wait upon the Lord for a while and just trust him, God will fill the voids of your heart that you're trying to fill every other way. And so this morning, I want to introduce three of our leaders in our church. Number one, they're all three a part of my closest bromance connection. And so they are is that manly to say bromance? This you say no one? Oh, come on. I would say they are some of my best friends, brothers, and spiritual sons. I adore them. And so, number one, we will call my closest compadre, Tyson Yarnell. You left your stuff right next to me on purpose? Oh, sorry. Tyson is our first beyond myself, ordained elder of our church, and the first family next to Jen and I's, him and Brandy and the kids, came and left Texas in their posh living. I said posh last time. Is that accurate? Posh is accurate. Making a lot of money, being a nurse down in Texas, and heard God's call to come here and plant Restorative with us, and so he and Brandy picked up and came running. And so he has been a part of our church ever since. He's a spiritual dad to many of you in this room, and he's one heck of a guy, and a fine dancer. And a fine dancer. This morning we're going to call our second elder of our church, after myself, is Elder Jared Johnson. And so, amen. With Jared, you see a lot of this. So I'm not quite sure why you're all the way back there, but knowing you're coming. Jared is our newest elder of our church, and a mighty, mighty man of God. He and Andy are wonderful parents and wonderful spiritual parents. Amen. Jared preached his first sermon here a couple weeks ago. Did a fantastic job. Your Vimeo had more hits than mine have, which is something I'm a little sad about. But Jared is a very tender, honestly, he gets the most improved award over the years of coming from a boy to a man. He is a very good show of what it is to become a boy into a man of God. And so we're real proud of him. And the next is probably the best looking of our group, and that is Stephen Simmons. Were you holding the baby for dramatic effect? The show that you're a better dad than we are already? Oh, he kisses them everywhere he goes. And so these, since the beginning of our church, these gentlemen and myself, and by the way, I'm Rob Danz, the pastor of this here church. Hey, thank you. These guys have been in leadership of our church since the day we started, basically. One way or another, Jared came along. Stephen has been our worship leader and an elder in training since the very beginning. And these guys have been in the lead. Now, what these guys have had to go through are a few things. Number one, being green themselves and not knowing and having any idea of what to do about how to become a leader. And then, at the same time, having me as their pastor and spiritual pops also not knowing what to do and growing at the same time. And so they've been gracious. They're probably the most abused men in the church, but they are my favorites. But there's a reason why Restored is where it is today, and that's because God has given us an eye for godly leadership. And so we are very picky about who we, obviously look at them, who we pick as our leadership in this church. And I guarantee you they're some of the best daddies I've ever known. And so this morning, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to go through some questions, some Q&A that I kind of created that we kind of walked through with the moms, changed them a little bit for us, and hear some of their insight and wisdom. You know, we're sitting a lot closer than the ladies did. We are closer than they are. You know how girls get. All right. All right. Are they all in here? Okay, Brandy's not good. Okay. God, thank you. Lord, I thank you that in your word, what I believe to be very clearly, you lined out what it is to be have leadership in your church, godly men. And Lord, in a society where it's hard to find a godly man, Lord, you have blessed us with the ability to grow up from boys to men of God that are growing. And God, I praise you for these three tender brothers, God, that are powerful in their own right, each of them different. Completely in personality and desires, except for the desire for you to be the head of their home and of their church. And so, God, I praise you for them. Lord, we as a church praise you for them. God, thank you for us being able to be unified with a strong leadership, God, to fight. These brothers fight wolves and cancerous sheep sometimes. And so, God, they are a blessing, and we thank you for your example and your witness as a father in heaven to give us an example here on earth. So God, speak through us today, God, and share your wisdom with us. And we ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, amen. So what are your hobbies? Racquetball. Not racquetball. Steve fishes and the rest of us play racquetball. This morning, our first question, fellas, is what did you inherit from your own dad, and how has that shaped the way that you are a father today? And I'll start with you, Ty.
Well, I was very blessed to grow up in a home with very loving, godly parents. I was raised in the church from the time I was in my mother's womb, was when my aunt and uncle came to town and told my mom and dad that they weren't leaving until they found a church for them. And they did. And my dad still is in that church. And so they've been in there for going on 40 years now. Wow. And so So I was very blessed by that, and so my father and mother raised us in the church. We were there all the time. You know, we'll talk about later, and you guys have heard me talk about before how it took some beat down of life for that to sink in. But I knew the truths of the gospel from a very young age, and so it was a very, very huge blessing for me. And I'll leave it at that for now. We'll talk more about that later.
Basically inherited absence from my father, which was, you know, I didn't meet him until I was in my 20s. And quite honestly, that was a blessing, because if I had been raised by my father, I would have been raised in a messed up cult and just some real nastiness. Having left me to fate, things weren't really great without a good dad around. And so how that shaped me as a father today, I think basically, a large part of my life, I responded to my crappy life situation and the lack of a father with just desperation and feeling crappy about it. But as I've had my own kids, it's kind of been replaced by just being intent on being there for my kids. And obviously, there are a lot of people who they have a father around, and he's still not really around. And so it's just impressed on me just how important it is to keep that from happening to my kids and from my spiritual sons and daughters. So.
I'm a lot like Ty. As a matter of fact, my parents and Ty's parents were very good friends back in the days. but my parents went to the same church for years, and we grew up in that church. And I think from my dad, just practically speaking, I learned a lot, and I inherited a lot from him. Diligence and provision. He worked real hard. He had two jobs a lot of times, and worked long hours, and provided for us as best as he could. He didn't have a college education, and got about the best job he could find for what he knew how to do, and he was good at it, and he worked hard. Also, I think he was a disciplinarian big time, and I received that from him, but it was always through love, and I always experienced that. I never questioned his love for us, especially, you know, just personally speaking, I never questioned his love for me. Although sometimes the discipline wasn't the best necessarily, I never questioned that. I really inherited from him kind of eventually a grace, I guess. When we were young, he was really hard on us. But when we were older, he, especially when I got into later high school and college, he did allow us to make our own decisions. And I'm sure he wasn't proud of some of the things that I did, but he was very gracious with that. So he was a good example of that, of how discipline evolves as you get older and as you get more mature. Spiritually speaking, we never neglected to meet together, as the scripture in Hebrews says. We always went to church. We never missed church unless we were out of town. There was really like no good reason to miss church unless you were throwing up chunks. We always tithe. They taught us how to tithe. When we didn't have money, they gave us their money to tithe. I mean, we always, as kids, we always tithe. And so I that's one of the things that I also inherited from him, was just some of those spiritual disciplines, the basic ones. I think negatively speaking, though, I did inherit some of his harshness and quick temper with my children, which I'll talk about later. So, yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I had Mary Poppins for a dad. My dad, I got a couple good things from my dad. My dad is a workaholic. He works very hard. He's had the same Millwright job in Canada for 35 years, and so he's always been that dad that works long hours. And you know, he not a lot of ambition to do other things in his life, but as far as provide for his family. He was a great provider, and he's one of those dads that are really good with sick kids. So when you got the sick kids, you know, he turns into the big mush, and he's running around freaking out for nothing. And you know, so so those are some of the good things I inherited from him. I think his work ethic. He's a funny guy. Looks are everything. You know, he's a funny looking guy, and so I got that from him also. And also at the same time, I did inherit absent father syndrome. My mom and dad were divorced when I was four. And had stepdads in the middle of that, too, that never worked out quite real well. And so I inherited this kind of fatherlessness at my core from when I was little, and really ended up latching onto people outside that were friends of mine instead of what was inside and supposed to be there. And also in that fatherlessness, complete no spiritual headship. I had two very good, hardworking grandfathers that were good providers. I had one of my grandfathers was a very dedicated Roman Catholic. He just never talked about it because I don't think he knew how to talk about it. And so if there was any kind of spiritual heritage, that was it. But that was what I inherited coming into where I am as far as a dad. Our next question about that is, what areas of being a father have you had to grow up in the most from that place? We'll start with you, Stephen.
Well, first, because I have that example of quick harsh words and quick temper, I feel like that's one of the biggest things I've had to overcome, is my first reaction probably to any discipline problem or whatever is to be harsh. And so that's been difficult for me to overcome. And grace for my children when they make mistakes, I think that's a big one for me as well. So just how to balance that. I mean, there's obviously a big part of discipline is you know, being firm, but in what way do you do that, and what extent, and all those things. And I think obviously through that, the biggest thing that I've been trying to grow in, and I think the area that I see as most beneficial for me as a father is prayer, because I don't know the lines of that. I just don't know them. I get angry quick and irritated quick, and so I don't know where the line is with all those things. And so prayer is honestly the backbone of everything, because I can't, just like my dad tried his hardest and I fell, and without God's grace, I wouldn't have known him, even having grown up in the church. So there's no possible way I could carry my children to what God has for them. He's the only one that can, and we have not because we ask not, and so I don't want to be guilty of that.
The biggest thing probably I've struggled with as a father is laziness, and that's been my own personal struggle as well, but it kind of bleeds out into being a dad. I think that there are times when you get the chance to teach your children hard work by just giving them whatever task you don't want to do. So I do that, which there's some truth to that. It can be good sometimes, but I've leaned on that a lot in the past, and also just sitting around and not really taking charge. A lot of us in the church have talked about when there's a women's retreat or the ladies go off to do something and the guys are stuck at home with the kids, they turn on the TV and just kind of veg out and don't take the opportunity to really be with their kids, and somebody else has to lead them, which is just silly when you're supposed to be the leader of your family. And so I've really had to overcome just a propensity to just kind of sit on my butt and be lazy. And also just laziness in being the example for my kids and really showing them what it's about to get up in the morning and be with the Lord and spend time with the Lord, to spend time with them in prayer and time with them, teaching them the word. And so I've really had to battle with that, and I've had some success, but that's still my number one thing to deal with, is just making sure that I'm on myself and not just on them.
I think the number one thing I've had to learn growing as a dad is just grace and patience with my children. Kind of like Steve said, my father was a very loving father, but he was a disciplinarian. And so he disciplined us in love. He disciplined us well, but we definitely got disciplined and probably deserved it most of the time. One of the kind of things that have been passed down to me from generations, I've seen it in every generation of my father's that I've ever known, has been kind of a quick temper. And so, and it's passed down to me, and hopefully it dies with me. But just learning that grace. I've talked in here a lot about my kind of tendency toward a critical spirit, to be critical first before I think about what else could be going on. That is one of the things that my kids catch the brunt of, is that critical spirit. And so learn to apologize to my children. My children have probably heard me apologize more than anyone on the face of the planet. It's something I've had to learn, because I don't know, maybe you all are better at it than me, but I don't like to admit when I'm wrong. And especially when it's my children. And so to learn to kind of humble myself in that and apologize to my children when I've just been a critical jerk more than anything, has been something that I've really had to train myself in. That didn't come naturally to me, and it still doesn't. It's something I have to work in. Thankfully, I have a wife that is very good at pointing that out to me in love. she does. She does it. It hasn't always been that way, but these days she's such a good helpmate in saying, "Honey, you probably were a little harsh, and probably need to apologize." And so doing that is something I've had to grow in and learn and love. And so those have been huge blessings in our lives, and I pray that I continue to grow in that, because I need to.
I got my own. I would say, anger is a big thing in my house. Both of my wife and I are both over-communicators, we call them. And so learning how not to over-communicate to my children has always been a big one. Be still and know that I am God has been something that has wreaked havoc in my heart for a lot of years, on being slow to speak and quick to listen. So that's always been a problem. I'm way into discipline. Way into discipline. I think if you don't discipline your kids, it's problematic for them. But on the same line, being a dad, it's as much about grace as he is about discipline. It's a very hard line to figure out where that is. Do your kids know, even when let's say you whoop their butt, are you still that dad that goes in tender and explains things to them and gives them an opportunity to know that you are not angry at them as far as a person and they're good, but that you love them with the love of Christ and they have room to restore and room to reconcile? They need to rebuild trust, but forgiveness is automatic. And so am I good at disciplining and grace filling it at the same time? because I can do discipline all day long. I've whooped rears for years now. But the problem is do I go back and do I restore my relationship with my kids and make them understand that I'm not just a drill sergeant, I'm a father trying to show them to be like Jesus. And so another thing that I've learned the most of having grown up and to be a dad is that I have no excuses. Quite honestly, I used to live my life in a huge pity party. My dad wasn't here, and my stepdads were schmoes or whatever, and da-da-da-da, they had this issue and that issue, and so I was in a rut. And then I found out that when I became a dad, I didn't know, I had no clue on how to be a father. None. No idea on how to be a dad. And just thinking about 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen? The old is gone, the new has come. So what that means scripturally for me, that is a verse that lays in over top of my fatherhood. I am a new creation. And so the longer I sit and walk in my pity party of what I didn't have as a dad, then I am going to pass down the same garbage to my kids. And so I had to learn quick that no matter how bad I had it or didn't have it, how ungodly it was or godly it was that I have no excuse. I will stand before God someday and give an account of how I pastored my kids and how I fathered my kids. And my excuses can't be, well, my dad really screwed up. We can't. And so I had to get that mindset of what does it mean to be a new creation and how do I be a dad and learn. Don't know how to fix cars. I can play moderate sports like racquetball, but, you know, which, you know, I've had to teach these guys how to play. You know, but honestly, I learned up. I know how to blow really good smoke rings. I can outdrink most people that I knew, and I could play guitar because I taught myself. That's what I learned. That's what I inherited from my teenage years. That was it. And so from that place, how do I teach a kid how to blah, blah, blah. Kale and I had our first shaving lesson, I mean, like 10 years ago, right, Kale? And you know what I mean? I was like, you know how I figured it out? I grabbed this thing and I started chunking into my face and I bled a lot till I figured out that you can't do that. It's so hard. And so that's how I learned. And so how in the world? And so it's made me have to learn that I have to rely on God and be completely open and humble to realize that I can't, because the things that were given to me spiritually from my father will die with me. I will fight like hell to make sure that they do not get what I get or didn't get. I will take the good things that have been inherited to me from my family, the love and the kindness and the work ethic and all those things, but the spiritual depravity I will not pass on to my boys or my girls. They will have a loving father. They will not have to deal with addictions like I did, or all of these things. Da, 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 da. It is my heart's desire. So number one thing I have to do is get over myself and my excuses. What's in the past, if you're a believer, is in your past. If you didn't have a tender dad and you're just a jerk, guess what? You can become tender. Right? I'm a new creation in Christ, and he who began a good work in me is going to see. That is a fathering verse also. So how many of you in here are not perfect dads? Oh, amen. The Lord has a template to work with. Praise Jesus. Why wouldn't you think, even in the middle of it, that you being prepared to become a better daddy, no matter how old your kids are, wasn't necessary in a call from God? Amen? Amen. Say this, it dies with me, and there's new life for them. Fathers, can you please step up and repeat after me this morning? It dies with me, and it will live new life in them. Amen. I like to hear the grumbly voices of you, brothers. Gentlemen, what is it to be a godly father, and why is it so important? Tyson.
There's a verse that kind of stuck out to me from that. It's Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. I'll read the whole thing. It says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land that you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so to me, just a godly father is those things. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully. And so God is just the definition of a godly father and one who leads his home to serve the Lord. And so the rest of that verse talks about, you know, if you're choosing not to serve the Lord, then choose what God you're going to serve, whether it's the gods of your fathers, whatever spiritual heritage you've been given beyond the one true God, or the gods of the land that you dwell in. So, I mean, you pick your pick. There's plenty of them out there you can worship. Gods of money, gods of possessions, gods of, you know, body and physical, whatever. You can, you know, so choose which one you're going to serve. But that says, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And so the godly father is a father that does just that. A godly father is a father that leads his home, that serves, what does it say, in sincerity and in faithfulness, and that leads his family to do the same thing. And so that is what we try to do.
I also have a verse.
Hey.
It's in Deuteronomy 11. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and you get up. And so kind of one thing that sticks out for me as far as who a godly dad is, it's just one that that just saturates their lives and their children's lives in not just scripture and in God's words, but really in a godly life. You know, the most dangerous thing, and this is why it's so important to have a godly father, because the most dangerous thing for your kids is not that they would grow up and be unsuccessful or poor, you know, or let's say even that they would die young. The most dangerous thing would be that they would be a part of this world and the world system that's just completely ungodly, completely meaningless and hopeless and purposeless. Just basically, you know, as Steve said, we can't make our children be godly. We can't just kind of smack it into them. But we can give them the example. You know, something I want to be doing with my family is that I don't want to show my kids that the kind of car we drive is important or the kind of house we live in is important. I want to show them that how we treat people is important. What we do for the kingdom is important. I want to see them going out with me and evangelizing and serving. It can't just be something I tell them to do. And so as a godly father, is it somebody who does it and doesn't just say it? So that's why it's important to me.
Amen.
Well, this question and the next question are similar, and I'll try not to bleed them together too much, but they are similar in my mind. But I guess a godly father, like Jared was saying, what is a godly father? I think godly father and good father, godly man, good man, are two completely different things. I mean, a godly man, God will make into a good man. But a good man can be a good man in all sense of the ways except for new life, life of the Spirit, life of salvation. And it may be good for 60, 70 years that we're on this earth because of our dads, but then, you know, when that day turns over, it's not going to be good. And so there is a difference in my mind, and I used to bleed those two things together a little bit, and I'm kind of changing my perspective of the last 3 years or so, especially about my own dad. But I think a godly father is very simple, one who has a heart after God's own heart, who, as David was, had a heart after God's own heart. It is a man who seeks and loves God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so really, in a sense, I think being a godly father really doesn't even start with being a father at all. It starts with seeking God. And then you all had scripture, so I'm going to have to bust one out. It's 1 John 4. I'm not going to read it all for you, but essentially what he's saying is, as we know not love except the love, what real love is, what love is, God has shown us. And love is that God gave his only son to die for the world, to take our sins upon himself to give us righteousness. That's what love is, that he sacrificed for us. And so I think if you're going to be a godly father, you have to know God. And so from that place, you'll be able to love your children better. You'll be able to, God will teach you how to be better at the things you're not good at, how to be patient, how to be diligent, whatever it may be. But it all starts with loving God, knowing God first, and then all things after that. Why is it important? I think that video was really a key, and I think it was eye-opening as far as the statistics go. But I'm a teacher in public schools. I taught in Wichita schools and an inner-city school for 4 years, and this is my first year in a suburban school. And kids are kids, and they're all the same. The traits are all the same. You know, you can pick out, unfortunately, you can pick out the 10 roughest kids in your class, and you can ask them. I used to do that all the time at Brooks. I would ask them questions about their home or whatever. And a lot of them are really straightforward, and a lot of the common factor was parent life, you know, whether there was parents in the picture, whether there was one parent in the picture, two parents in the picture. Usually there was only one. Usually it was mom. Usually mom was gone a lot, that kind of thing. I knew one girl who literally she had no clue that it was realistic to have a father in the picture. Like all the people she knew and what she knew, what happened to her was just that her dad hooked up with her mom and left. And that's what he kept doing. And she had sisters, but none of them knew their dads either. And she just thought it was weird that other people had dads in the picture. I mean, that's how sad it is. And that's, I mean, all of these things start with that. I mean, not that we want to have, well, not that the goal is having a good life and good education, all those things, but that really is a foundation for everything. It's a foundation for everything. And I think God gives, hopefully I don't have this somewhere else, but I think God gives us a picture of our God-shaped hole, so to speak, that nothing really can, we were made for God. That's God made us for himself in his image. And so if we don't have the Lord, then we're missing something. And it's the same thing. I think God gives us a beautiful picture of that with parents. I know a lot of kids that are always trying to get satisfaction, whether they're trying to act out and get attention, whether they're trying to try for drugs or sensual things. They're always doing something, seem to be trying to fill a void that they don't have. And I think that's really, in a sense, what's happening is that, you know, when we teach our children that we are there and that we can connect with them, that we love them, we teach them that God loves them and God connects with them. And not only does that make earthly things be more smooth, you know, you'll be more successful, be more diligent, you'll have better education, you'll be better conducted of yourself, you'll be a more compassionate person, as that video said. Those are just, you know, earthly things, but you'll also have a richer relationship with your Father in heaven. You'll understand who he is better. And so that's my opinion. It's right there.
Amen. If you had a dad that was the best dad in the world, he went to every one of your baseball games, and he taught you how to fish, and taught you how to fix a car, and he told you about the birds and the bees at an appropriate time, I hope. Now, we won't even get on that question in my house. But he was the best dad in the world. He loved you. He was a great grandfather to your kids, and the only thing that was missing in his life was the presence of the living God. He was a good guy. He tried real hard. He worked real hard. He loved your mama well. And through the whole time, he was never a witness, an example of what it is to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. And in that suit, you followed. When you get to the end, and when you get to the day when you stand accountable between the Lord and yourself, what good was it? What good was it? Wasn't. A good dad is an amazing thing. Like these guys already said, a godly dad. And you know what a godly dad looks like? He looks like a mess. He learns how to apologize. Amen? He has to go back and eat his words. He has to have his children see him kneeling and praying for them and going back and reconciling with his mother when he's made another bonehead comment. Amen? Not that I struggle with any of those, but I've heard from these guys' homes, that's how it happens. But what else in the world? I can't lie to my kids. Here's the thing for me, is that I can't not fail. I fail. I will continue failing between now and the day when I take my last breath. I can do two things with that. I can act like a self-righteous, pompous jerk and never ask for forgiveness, and just be who I am because I'm dad. Or I can show them what it is to have deep repentance in my life and forgiveness and grace. And that they actually see me grow from a broken little boy, which I was when this started, to a man of God who is being fixed and repaired and healed and restored by a loving God. Amen? Like there said, if you can't have a I'm sorry conversation with your children, there's something really wrong with your home. And so all I can do is a godly father to me looks like Jesus. And so when I do that, and I don't like to let myself off the hook, I like to beat myself up a lot. And so what I have to do is put Jesus up on the whiteboard, and then I have to put myself next to it, and I literally have to start piece by piece, allow the Lord to start ripping off the things that don't look like Jesus. How I talk, I'm working on that. How your health is, that's what he wants. How I respond to their mama, it is a step by step by step by step process on trying to be a godly man. That's another thing, ladies. If you're trying to find a godly man, he's probably going to be about 74 years old. Amen. And you know, and my point in that is that you got to have some grace for these young boys. It takes a while to grow up. Amen. But their desire to be godly is where the key of their heart is. Amen. Can they submit? Will they eventually ask for forgiveness? Amen. And so a godly father is just somebody who's open, but he's not just lip service about being better. I hear so many young men with babies. And by the way, tenderly, if you can breed, it doesn't make you a father. A dog breeds. Rabbits breed. Because you can throw seed everywhere up and down the block does not make you a father. Matter of fact, if you do that and you find yourself on that, it makes you a pompous punk. I know men that are so proud of how many kids they have with so many different mamas, they deserve to have their face kicked in. God, help me with grace. Amen. I am dead serious. A real man, a father, is someone who will get in there and engage life for his kids. A father who is maybe one of those guys that will go back and actually step in and stand in the gap for his kids, no matter how many of them are, and quit breeding. There's an enormous difference. Amen. I always hear these guys, oh, father, I'm a kid, or da-da-da, and this is just the folks we deal with all the time. I get it. I have an adopted baby girl from a man like that. He's not a father. He's a breeder. And there's a big difference. Amen? And so why else would I not want to show my kids Jesus? Because he's the only example that's going to save their life. He's the only the way, he's the only truth, and he's the only life. And so a godly man for me is, as you go through time with your children, they allow you to see. 2 years ago today, I woke up Father's Day morning and almost died. Two. Got up, went to the bathroom, won't tell you what was going on there. Amen. And I stood up and I had a pulmonary embolism move from my leg into my lungs, and I was that close from being dead. The lady told me only 30% of the people who go through that live. And I live. But through that, I spent 4 days in the ICU. How could I have used that time to show Jesus to my kids and to my wife? I could sit there and be afraid and ask God why he's punishing me and why all these things are happening, or I could sit there and pray, have faith, and show them that I trust Jesus. And by the way, that one-on-one relationship for your kids seeing you model that is the way you be like Jesus. Not how you avoid the issues, how you lie to your kids about the problems you and your wife had back in the day and how ungodly you were when you got married and avoiding those things, but showing your kids step by step how you go through an ungodly thing. We've been trying to adopt another little girl for the last year and a half, and because of a bunch of legalism and a bunch of legalistic stuff going on, the adoption stuff is completely wrong. We're not going to get this little girl. Now, I can get mad. I can throw out lawsuits. I can be a jerk. Or, as a man of God, I have to pull on my big boy pants and remember that I have to lead my family through this. That is what it is to try to be like Jesus. It's how you live today and what your kids see. Amen? If it ain't perfect, well, you can't be like us. I'm sorry. That was a joke. Gentlemen, what does it mean to be a restored dad? Just quickly.
Quickly. Whoa. I've really changed my view over this, I think, over the last 3 years. I used to think that, when I grew up in the church, didn't know God. And so when God finally put some hard situations for me at the time, and I called out to him because I thought I was just ready to give up and die, I called out to him, and I learned through that time, he came to me and he showed me, and I found him through reading the word and prayer. So in my life, that's always been a staple. And I was like, how have I gone through my whole life and not known this? And I actually became kind of mad at my parents in a way, because I thought, how in the world could I have gone 20 years in their household and not learned how to pray and read my Bible? And who knows, if this situation wouldn't have happened and I hadn't found the Lord, I might have been dead, you know, and spiritually dead and physically dead. And so I used to think that being a restored father, godly father, meant being in prayer and being spiritually disciplined and being like the man of God, the righteous man of God, you know, like the Paul in your family, and being pretty much spiritually perfect, I guess you would say. So that's what I was striving for. But I've really changed my view over that, because when I learned my family history and where my parents came from, and I got a full perspective of what that is, everything changed in my perspective for that. So in short sense, my answer is a restored father is to know that you are still being restored yourself, but you are an agent for restoration for your family. It's not just going to be you being perfect. The generation after you will probably be better if you've done your job correctly. There will be things that they want to improve on, and that's okay. And my dad, although they didn't teach us the spiritual disciplines, I told you what good he did in my life all through that. I learned over the years that just by sight, I mean, my family, just my mom's side of the family and my dad's side of the family, there's 10 couples. Over 50% have been divorced. A couple didn't even get married, so that kind of brings the statistics up a little bit. My mom is the only one in her family that ended up still married after however many years this has happened. There's been sex out of marriage. There's been drugs and multiple cases, drunkenness. And this is the majority of my family, isn't it? I mean, there's multiple dads in a couple of different scenarios. There's idol worship in different places. It's crazy. And so when I learned that, I realized that my dad and mom basically just made the choice that they weren't going to give me that. And so they didn't know what to do. They hadn't been shown. I mean, my dad's dad was my dad's grandpa was a preacher, but he lied and he got people to give him money and he taught wrong and all this. He was a crooked man. And that's what my dad inherited. Okay, so that's his spirituality. He decided to do something different. He didn't know what to do, so he stuck with people that did. So I didn't maybe learn that much spiritually from my dad, but I learned from other people, and God gave me grace and filled the gap for that. So I think that to be a restored father isn't necessarily to put a noose of perfection on yourself. To be a restored father means to do the best with what you have and use the resources that you have available to you, and God will stand in the gap for your children and raise them up out of what you've done. So do your very best and know that you are the agent of restoration for not just you, but you're the agent of restoration for your entire family, and you can bring your children up out of muck and mire that they could have been in for generations and generations. The stuff that's going on in my family has gone back many, many years, many generations. So,
So basically, I think the thing that sets us apart and restored from a lot of other places, as our name kind of talks about, we don't pretend that those of us who have had rough upbringings, or however you want to call it, we don't pretend that we're just totally okay now and there aren't places where we're broken and where our hearts are broken. And those of us who maybe had a little bit better, we don't pretend that means that we're just okay. And so being a restored dad, you know, I recognize that there are places where I fail, as we talked about earlier, places where I never learned how to do this and that. I never, you know, I was not an Eagle Scout, you know, as a kid.
Steve was an Eagle Scout.
Eagle Scout. I'm not completely prepared. I'm not completely trained up to be a good dad. And also, I recognize that my kids have been through completely broken things. You know, some of us don't have adopted kids who had a previous life that was crappy. Some of us gave our kids crappy lives in our previous life before we knew Christ. And so to recognize that, I mean, we're not a church where there's just a lot more broken people. We're just a church where people actually recognize their brokenness, and we don't come to church just to pretend they were okay. And so just that has to factor into me as a dad. I can't pretend that to my kids either. I have to recognize to them that they've been through hard things. I have to identify with them. Sometimes they go into something, they get tempted into sin, and I have to say, listen, this is why you can't do this. I did this. I made this mistake, and here's how it hurt me, rather than saying, hey, just be like me. I'm great. And so if you just don't do this like I didn't do it, then you'll be great too. We have to be honest with ourselves and with our kids.
Yes.
I have a...
No, he still has a mic. Those guys said it very well. It is being open about it. One of the things that stands out to me is, as far as being a restored dad, the word selfless. Not to say that we've mastered that by any stretch of the imagination, but quite honestly, we ask very... We ask a lot of each other. We ask a lot of ourselves. We ask a lot of you men, and kind of unapologetically ask that, because we believe as restored men and as restored as a church that the bar has been dropped for men of God in this country, and we have a mandate from God to raise it. And so we don't apologize for asking a lot of you men, and women for that matter, and we ask the same of ourselves. And in asking that of ourselves, we have to, or in asking that of you, we have to example that in and of ourselves. And to be honest, we fail at that repeatedly. But it is being open about that. It's being willing to share and talk about, well, you know, where we fail, where we struggle, why it's so hard. I mean, the bar was dropped not because it was, you know, just out of just laziness. The bar was dropped because it was a hard place to keep the bar. You know, where God calls men to be men of God is a very hard thing to do. The Bible is very clear about that. It's hard to do it, hard to follow the Lord, hard to sacrifice selflessly and lead, and it's a very big challenge. And so rather than heeding that call and rather than stepping up to that, it's just easier to not. It's easier to just slack a little here and cut a little off there and get lazy in our faith. And we've kind of believed that God has said, you know what, stop. Stop being lazy. Stop just getting by and step up and be the men of God that I have called you to be. And so we are doing that. And so that requires a lot of selflessness. It requires a lot of patience with each other and ourselves. And quite honestly, it requires a lot of Holy Spirit, because we don't have what it takes. A couple of verses that stick out to me in that is, these are in my journal. These are the two of the verses that I read every single morning. Every single morning. These are the two of the verses that are the first things I see, the first thoughts that I have in the morning are Psalm 119, 147 says, I rise before the dawn and cry for help because I have to. I can't do it. And Psalm 38, 22 says, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. I mean, it's if you kind of hear see the similarities there. I need God to help me in that. And so a restored man of God, a restored father, is a father that is not ashamed to call for help from the one place that you can get help from. And so, yeah.
Amen. I would say, in quick, you know, we got part two coming on for another hour after this. I hope you guys are comfortable. I should always know better, but I'm tired of saying I should know better. A restored dad to me is, I think a lot, because coming from my spiritual father, we talk about the war motif a lot in battle. To me, a restored dad is the truest warrior there can never be. Not only do we want you to stand in the gap and be a young single man who holds himself pure for his wife or recommits himself to purity, not only do we want, which is takes a soldier nowadays, right? Some of you brothers should say, mm-hmm. Okay, and so then we want you to be a godly husband and sustain and provide for your girl, for your wife, to be a godly man. And then on top of that, we want you to stand and fill in the gap for kids that don't have dads. And so asking people to do those three things when you can barely be a man yourself is a lot. But if you think about it, I like the warrior image. Why would you want to go around being a tech-savvy pansy? I mean, I'm serious. Now, I'm tech-savvy. But why wouldn't you want to think about yourself in the way of a warrior who is battling for his home and battling for his kids? Amen? And so a restored man to me is someone who's, like you guys already said, a million of the best things I could ever said. Was that a restored man is a man that is in grace, but at the same time is tough. And I mean spiritually tough. Amen? What does it look like to be spiritually tough? You'd never cry. Anyway, I liked your guys' answers, so we'll stick with those. Only got a couple questions left, and I do mean quickly, so we're going to have to cipher through some of these things. I know you guys want to get out the hometown buffet and all those kind of things. But, one of my last questions, and just a quick answer, what are some of the biggest battles that are going on over your kids' life right now, and how do you guide them through that spiritually?
everything. We talk about it a lot in here, we live in the middle of the enemy's territory. Everything that is around us is a battle, and my children are his prey. And it is my responsibility as a father to stand in that gap, to be that warrior dad that fights for my children. And like those same verses that I just shared with you, is I rise before the dawn and I cry for help because I can't do it. I'm not going to save my kids. Jesus is. And so I have to cry out to God that he would save them. And that is a prayer. Brandy and I pray that every day. You know, when we go to bed at night, it's our time that we pray together. And every night we pray, God save our children. We don't care what this world brings against them. We don't care what kind of trials and struggles and sicknesses and things that they endure. Save them. That is all that matters to me, is that my children will know and love Jesus Christ and know and love his church. I mean, that is everything. And so if they have those strongholds, those corner, that is their cornerstone, then they can stand up against everything else. I'm not worried about them. But they have to have that foundation of Jesus Christ in their life. And it is my job as a daddy to give that to them, to give them as much of that as I possibly can. So it's praying for them. It's teaching them in the scriptures. It's leading our families in devotions and prayers. It's that they see me up and in my word in the morning. They see me praying and they see me asking for forgiveness. They see me, loving them well. They see me exampling those things and they say, you know what? I want that, what my daddy has. I want to have that in my life. And so that is how I battle that. And and quite honestly, I don't battle it alone because I can't. That's why I have these men, is they are the ones that stand beside me when I'm ready to give up, when I can't make it anymore. They are the ones that encourage me. They are the ones that push me on. They are the ones that kick me in the butt when I need it. And so I have to have fellows, brothers in arms, if you will, to fight alongside for myself, for my wife, for my children, and for this church. And so it is not a battle you go at alone.
Well, my kids, just thinking about lately and what Satan has been trying to bring into their lives. I just think about materialism. I think about selfishness. I think about battle over purity for them. And as these things have come up, I think just Satan wants my kids to become just worshipers of money, worshipers of pleasure. As I was talking about earlier, that worldliness, just becoming part of that world system and wanting the things that are so such a temptation for people to just dedicate their lives to. As Ty said, it's just completely a spiritual battle. The places where we've had victory are places where, as me and Andy are talking about these things, we say, hold on, we got to pray over this. We have to pray about it. We have to ask God to come in and send his Holy Spirit into our kids' lives and change them. And the victories we've had with them are really the same thing. I remember recently our youngest kid having this big battle that he was lying to us just to our faces for a long time. It was a really big deal. We obviously were in a disciplining stage and we had to punish him. But what really changed things for him, and I think in a lasting way, was when Andy was just sitting down with him saying, listen, Satan wants you, and this is a big deal. Your spiritual life is at stake. And she just, she lined it out for him. She didn't play around and just say, we're really angry at you for doing this and you have offended us by lying to us. She explained to him the spiritual battle that was going on, and he broke down and actually repented. And he said, I'm sorry I did this, and he really was sorry, and he didn't want to do it again. So I think just recognizing that this is a spiritual battle is the number one thing, rather than turning it personal, turning it into something where your kids have just angered you, and they shouldn't have done this or they shouldn't have done that, and why didn't they learn better from you? But really recognizing that Satan is after our kids. And we have to be in prayer. We have to get rid of anything that's between us personally and God, because how is God going to be in the life of my family if I'm not close to him? And so just making it spiritual.
Okay. Well, I don't even know how to answer this question. I think Jared really kind of hit it on the head, but I'll kind of go a different, little, slightly different angle, but I'll keep it quick. You know, I think the biggest thing, just personally speaking, for our older children right now is we, my wife was married before, and we just had a huge time switch, and that's just been really hard. And so the kids have been, this has been really rough on them, and so that's kind of what we're going through right now. I see that with them. I see battles for vanity. But like Jared said, it really, and Ty said, it's really everything. I mean, and I think that when I was honoring this question, is it really just comes down to the fact that if Satan is who he is and God is who he is, then the really Satan's number one goal should be not to get us to drink or not to get us to whatever, not to put a label on anything really, but just to use whatever means possible in any way possible to get our attention off of God. And so that's kind of what the way I see it. So if it can be a traumatic situation, like a divorce situation or a halftime switch or a who knows what, or whether it's vanity or whether it's boys or whether it's whatever, he's going to use whatever, whenever, however he can to do it. And so I guess, like Jared says, that how do you battle through that is just to keep your eye on the goal that Christ is it. And whatever happens in life, that they know Jesus. And so, I mean, I guess to me, how do you battle through that is just keep your eye on the prize. Godly life and godly family is not about, I mean, we just went to the lake and had an awesome vacation and that was fun, but that's not what godly family is about. Godly family, if we had nothing, godly family would be seeking God. And that's fun, but that can be a distraction too. And so anything and everything, just always keep your family's ship steered toward Christ in every way possible.
Hey, that's good stuff. You guys should write a book or something. My two-minute blurb, and I just have a 30-second after that, is the biggest battles for my kids right now are I'm very proud to be an American. I'm very, very, even though I'm a Canadian. Don't hold that against me. My mom wouldn't let me become an American citizen. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. She wanted me to. I said no. But quite honestly, Americanism is killing our faith and spirituality in kids. We are just one of the most lazy, apprehended generations of all times. And the biggest thing that I used to really dream about my kids being successful and, you know, having enough money for them to go to college. And quite honestly, those things are good, but those are such a part of the lie of the nation that we live in. There are families in India that are the most godly, tender, happy group of people, and they have a cow and a hut. And so, and then my kids spend a lot of half their time wondering why they're grounded from their iPads, or not iPads, sorry, iPods, and stuff like that, and really being broken over stuff like that. And quite honestly, I hate that. I hate that. I don't want my kids to sell into the American dream, because the American dream isn't about God's dream anymore for your life. It's about you. And so my biggest prayer for my kids each and every day that I ask the Lord every day is, God, let them hear your voice, and God, let them follow you with everything they have. And those are the only two things I pray for my kids. Hear his voice and to follow him when he says go, they go, no matter what happens to them. How do you have daughters when we live in a society where one out of six or one out of every three girls gets sexually abused? How do you be a father? And coming from a family with in parts of our family with sexually abused people in our family, how do you be a father these days and just hope that good things happen to your daughter when she's basically sitting prey? I have two girls. So if that's one out of every three, what does that say? And so this place that we live in is a blessing and it's a curse. If you are an American first with a Christian Republican heritage, you've missed the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is that you are a believer in Christ Jesus who's blessed to be an American only by God's hand, and you shouldn't let it make you fall asleep spiritually. Amen? I think that's just key for us in what we're doing. And I also believe a part of the problem are weak churches. I believe there are churches that want to entertain my kids to death and not teach them a dang thing about what it is to follow Christ. And so they get happy, and if they don't get that emotional feel everywhere they go to church, then they walk away. Sin's not a big deal. We don't talk about repentance. There's no accountability. That's what's killing our kids. And quite honestly, I believe this country is broke because the devil's crafty, but more than anything, the church fell asleep and got lazy. And so it's our desire to be a place where that stops. Amen? You literally have 30 seconds each. literally, I will shut off the microphone. What is your heart for the men in this room as fathers and spiritual fathers? We didn't even get on the tap of spiritual fathers today, but in 30 seconds, what is your heart for these guys? That's 25 seconds.
Be men. Not men like you see outside these doors, but men like you see in the scriptures. Be men. Be men of God. Act. There's a verse in Corinthians that says, act like men. I think I preached on it a couple years ago.
It's on the video, too.
It's on the video, too. Mm-hmm. Act like men. I mean, you know, lead, shepherd, love, apologize, forgive. I mean, all those things that we see in the scriptures, do it. And get around men that will help you do it.
Amen. Jared, pay attention. Jared.
Hebrews 5:13-14. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. So my heart for the men I disciple and for the men I watch in the church is just maturity. And that just doesn't come by getting knowledge. It comes by constant practice, is another translation of that verse. And so actually use the things that you learn from Scripture constantly and become mature people so you can lead other people and teach them the same thing and tell them, follow me as I follow Christ.
Amen.
Don't crucify yourself with what you don't know how to follow the Lord. You know how to follow the Lord in some way, somehow. You either know one thing, two things, three things, or many things, but what you know, do. And try your best at it. When you fail, you know, talk to somebody and have them help you or have them give you encouragement. But you know how to do something. Everyone does. Everyone who has sat through some kind of sermon knows something they can do. So do what you can. Seek the Lord. And the rest will follow suit.
Amen. My last word to you, gentlemen, is everything they just said. I don't know how to tell you this, gentlemen, but no matter how old you are, if you're single, I don't know how to beg. I don't know how to get down on my knees. I have bad knees anyway, but I don't know how to beg you. If you're single guys in here, and Patrick, Chris, I mean Jason, you know, however long that's going to last, whatever's going on as far as your singleness I'm talking about. We're not hinting about anything, Jason, but hurry up and ask the girl to marry you. Marry the girl, man. Come on. Oh, emails are coming. Emails are coming. From Jason. Can I just tell you, if you're living in a world of dadlessness and you've messed up, maybe you've been a breeder, man, God restores people. Why would you want to leave that heritage just because you feel guilty and you want to stay in there? Why don't you come and repent to Jesus and get underneath a spiritual father? Which, by the way, spiritual father, Don Davis became my spiritual father and it changed my life. That's when I became a man of God. And so there are spiritual men here that want to become your spiritual fathers. You need to submit and you need to grow up and you need to be led. But in that thing, you will become the most powerful man that you were meant to be. And please stop living like a boy. We need men of God in this place. We're called to be a missions movement of church planters to the nations. I will not send a porn addict 30-year-old boy who won't be a man to the middle of the Serengeti to reach the lost when he can't even control himself. We can't. We need men who are open and honest and tender and strong and know how to repent like nobody else's business and say they're sorry and they treat a woman like a sister and a woman and a child of God and not a piece of tail. Amen? And for sisters, quite honestly, I just need to rebuke you in love. You need to put the bar back up to Jesus. If he doesn't look like Jesus, smell like Jesus, and talk like Jesus, at least try to leave the fool alone until he can grow up and be a man. Leave him alone. There's no one-night anything that can fill the void of what a man of God can fill in your life. Amen? Stop it. So, most might be one of our longest services ever. We're quickly rushing to 3-hour service now. All dads, stand up, please, and soon to be dads. So stand your rear end up over there. Ladies, please put a hand on one of these guys. Come up, wives, pray over your husbands. I'm going to say a prayer, and then I want you just to say a blessing over that dad. You don't even have to know them. Just go put your arm on them right here. We got Justin Randall. Let's come pray over him. Ladies, any one person? Kale, get over here, pray. You going to come pray over me? Are you sure? All right. Here's a good question. Next time we'll ask our wives what kind of fathers we are. All right, there we go. I'm going to say a prayer blessing, and then you guys just pray over that man you're with, and then we can go home and enjoy the rest of our day. Lord Jesus, Lord, it is not an easy call to be a man. Matter of fact, these days it's almost impossible. It's real easy to be a breeder. It's real easy to be a boy. It's real easy to be a macho man and be disciplined in things that really don't have anything to do with you. But Lord, to be a godly, powerful, world-changing man, it's almost impossible. But we know that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That your power can make the boys in this room and us scratchy old broken men, Lord Jesus, into mighty, tender, powerful, honest, loving, meaningful, godly fathers. And so, Lord, we thank you for whatever example we had, the most godly men who are our daddies, or the men that were just completely falling apart, or for dads that weren't even existent at all. God, we praise you for them because it led us to be right here, right now. And now we have no more excuses. Lord, we have to decide. Will we be men who will stand in the gap for the broken and for the women and for the children who need godly men? Or we continue to be a part of this dying world. And Lord, I pray that our answer as restored men will be yes, Lord. So Spirit of God, fill this place. Lord, I pray blessing and power over every single man, young man or older man in this room right now, that they would remain pure, Father God. That they would battle temptation and what this world says is completely natural when we know it's the opposite. God, give them power. Lord, let them step away from the relationships and the games and all these things that they play because they're broken little boys inside. God, fill the void in their heart. And Lord, make them be strong, tender, powerful men. And God, I pray for the rest of us that are daddies already. Lord, would you continue to teach us to be like Jesus? Would you continue to help us with grace and leading our children in devotionals and love, and that they would see us pray, not just having a prayer time. And that, Lord, we would stand in the gap for the broken. Lord, we thank you for all the adopted daddies in this room today, Lord Jesus. We didn't even get to that. This is my first Father's Day as an adopted daddy. What a blessing. I pray that all the men in this room will become adopting and fostering and stand in the gap daddies, God. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. And we pray that you receive these prayers. And, Lord, that you call us up to grow up. Stand up in the fight for your glory on this earth. And Lord, lastly, I pray over every woman in this room who's been destroyed by an absent or abusive father or an absent or abusive men, Lord, over and over and over and over again in their life. Lord Jesus, will you stop the bleeding, heal the wounds, and allow them, Lord Jesus, in their hearts to allow you to be the man of their life. It's not a cliche or a stupid saying. Until a man comes along, you would really be the man of their life and help raise their babies so that this generation of fatherlessness will die with them and their babies will be men and women of God. That's just in Jesus' name. Go ahead and pray. Lay your hands on that person. Thank you. Happy Father's Day. Just want to remind you that next week is camp. So next Sunday, we have this thing called Fellowship Sunday, where we all come and we just stuff our faces all Sunday morning after worship. And so next Sunday, if you don't mind bringing food like bacon. Hey, next Sunday is Bacon and Sausage Sunday at Restored Community Church. And you are the partakers and the bringers. So bring everything from plates to goodies to eggs, all that kind of stuff. Next Sunday.